Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we praise you and we thank you for giving wisdom today so that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices and we can cooperate with you. And we appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to talk about armored against demon invasion. And I'll start with a revelation given to John David Fagan that we call Bundle of Serpents Attacks. In the brief dream I had, there was a bundle like the old-fashioned bundle of wheat that was being passed down from two others in line to me. Only this bundle was a bundle of serpents. I could tell that they were very venomous serpents, like sea snakes, cobras, mambas, or coral snakes. They tried to bite my arm, and naturally I did not like this. I did remember that we are immune to the bites of serpents if we are covered in the blood of Jesus. So this is where I put my trust. I was no longer so concerned and set them aside. At the time I awoke, this was puzzling to me, but now, after some thought, I believe I understand it more fully. The snakes involved have neurotoxins, which attack the brain. That is our thoughts, representing our thoughts, right? So we are strictly warned to take captive our every thought, that is, against the knowledge of God's word, right? And this now means much more to me than it ever has before. I am certainly no expert with such things or spiritual warfare, but I do know that demons associated with pornography and bitterness, criticism, faction, etc., are very powerful and deadly. And I also know that demons can be transferred by men and inadvertently opening doors, even with the best of intentions, can invite personal attack. I personally believe that this was a warning to be very careful, but it may also be a general warning to others as well, and may be applied to all sorts of demonic or thought influence. If the enemy can truly read our thoughts and insert them, as has been shown in a previous UBM study, then this is particularly devious. It is difficult to reject such thoughts if you think that they are your own. Well, that's usually the devil's tactic, you know. Then this morning, as a sort of confirmation, I saw the UBM update about the bug detector and casting such thoughts to hell immediately in the name of Jesus. I also noticed that when I was praying in the Word and seeking wisdom in such matters, my thoughts were clear. But when my guard was down, my own thoughts and emotions in the matter, no matter how well intended, were somewhat intoxicating. So, forewarned is forearmed. God bless always in His service. Well, in particular, the biggest one I've run into is to be careful of slander and criticism for the purpose of making disciples. It comes only from demons and those that they can use, and it comes for only one reason, to impart demons and poison minds against someone the devil hates. Demons impersonating aliens to turn the world to the mark of the beast and to destroy Christianity. Yes, they are. The word for heresies or parties in Galatians 5:20 means a self-willed opinion leading to division. The word for factions among these works of the flesh means separating followers through selfish ambition. Demons impersonate righteous indignation, but are actually criticism or new revelation. James 3 and 14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth," because that's what usually happens. So this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. Okay, here's another revelation. Bluffing demons and spiritual authority. And this was given to Sandy Shaw. The way this dream starts is that I'm walking into this room and I'm watching a group of men, some I know and some I don't know, who are turning around and leaving the room. And I ask the ladies there, "Where are the men going?" "These men are the chosen," she says. The women who are there tell me not to worry because they need to go. They have to go. The Lord wants them to go. And when this happens, I feel like all the women are in unity that the men needed to go. Let me say that the spiritual catching up to the throne anointing of those who will return as the Man-Child Reformer ministry is very important. I then grab Tina's hand and ask, "Don't you feel the winds of change?" She answers, "What?" And then I say, "The change, the winds of change. Don't you feel the winds of change?" Well, from this point on, everything will change, both positively for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, and negatively for the wicked. This is a separation of the wheat from the tares. Wheat looks like what it's supposed to look like, fruit bearing. Tares bear really small fruit, worthless fruit. So that's not going to last, right? Tina ended up going factious, the opposite of Sandy. So what she said there was very prophetic, you know. And then I go from there to an ancient-looking town, square, or plaza. The people are walking all around, and there are archways all around the square leading into different hallways, buildings, or rooms. It looks and feels like it's an ancient city. Archways were made famous by the ancient Romans, who were the first to apply the technique to a wide range of structures because it's very strong. It supports itself, you know. We are seeing a revival of the iron and clay of Daniel's end-time vision of the 10 toes of the world beast kingdom. And there's no dispute that the iron is the seed of the Roman Empire. She goes on, "As I'm walking slowly through this square, I'm praying. I'm praying continuously because I can feel the presence of evil so strongly there." Yes, of course, for just what we said, you know. Great darkness is about to descend as the principality of the old Roman Empire prepares to take charge and make the covenant with many, as spoken of in Daniel 9, 26 and 27. She goes on, "As I'm looking at some of the people, they look human, but for a brief moment I can see certain demons that are controlling them." Well, as we watch this progressive revelation, the people who belong to the body of the beast become less and less human and more demon, just as those who belong to the body of Christ become less and less human and more sons of God. So those from among the people of God who do not forsake their evil will go with the wicked. Revelation 22:11. He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. And he that is filthy, let him be made more filthy still. And that is righteous. Let him do, those that are righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still. So in the days before the coming of the Lord, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will come in and then with his saints. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. So we can see there's two things happening here. The righteous are becoming more righteous, and the wicked are becoming more wicked. And there, the wicked are the ones who don't pay attention to the word of God and hold fast to it. As I'm praying, some man grabs my arm and pulls me into one of the hallways. As he is pulling me into the hallway, I hear someone in the square saying, "We gotta find her. We gotta find her. We have to stop her. Her prayers are reaching the throne of heaven." These voices are the demons speaking through men. Well, our prayers do reach the throne when sent by faith, and the demons' plans are thwarted. Psalm 10:17. Jehovah, thou hast heard the desire of the meek. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and will show thee great things and difficult which thou knowest not. So the man pulls me into this room, and there are mostly men and a few women there, and this room is full of uniforms of all different kinds. The people are trying to figure out which uniform to put on. Some of the uniforms are military. As they are excited about finding the right uniform to wear, they are trying them on, and I know in the dream that these people are Christians. Well, the Christians will be worried about how to appear to the world in this dangerous time and what lifestyle to put on besides Christ in many cases. A military uniform indicates a militant lifestyle in dealing with this beast system, which will be disastrous, since they who take the sword will die by the sword, as the Lord said. So we must put on the uniform of the new man, who is in the image of Jesus and his actions, according to the knowledge of the word. Colossians 3:9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings," notice it's like clothing, right, "and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him." Praise the Lord. So I tell them that they have it wrong, and that the full armor that they need to put on is the full armor of God, not one of these physical uniforms made by man. Yep, men want to dress us up in their image, right? So the people just look at me, not receiving anything I'm saying, as apostate, patriotic Christians. A man asked me to sit down and take a look at his uniform. And then this man puts on some kind of uniform with a jacket. The jacket and uniform cover his legs, feet, and everything. There is a hood to the jacket that covers his whole head with a face-covering mask. The material of the jacket is a material I've never felt before. They then pour chemicals over it, resulting in no damage. And then they turn a blowtorch on it, and the torch doesn't burn or damage it. That sounds strange, but actually, when I was a volunteer fireman for Exxon, they gave us shirts that had metal woven into them in order to reflect heat. And our government is allying with alien impersonating demons like the Galactic Federation or Alliance, in hopes of profiting from their higher technology. But these hate Christians and will help to bring about the mark of the beast in order to be rid of them. They are really excited about the uniform slash jacket and are picking it to be the one that they will use. There is no safety outside of God's will. He sent the curse, and no man can defend from it. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from Jehovah. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose trust Jehovah is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out its roots by the river, and shall not fear when heat cometh, but its leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." I tell them again, no, you have it wrong. It's the full armor of God that you need to put on. There is nothing man-made that will help you. You only need the full armor of God. I then get up and walk out of there into the long hallway. And as I walk down the hallway, it is full of men lining up to put on the uniform they think is going to help them in the battle ahead. Well, I thought about Psalm 33:16. It says, "There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither doth he deliver any by his great power. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine." Verse 20, "Our soul hath waited for the Lord," or Jehovah. "He is out our help and our shield." And then also Psalm 34:7 says, "The anger of Jehovah encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man that taketh a refuge in him." After leaving the Christians in their false confidence, I kept walking and went back to the square. The ground in the square has changed. It's all dirt now, and I could see through the dirt, and I see under the dirt different piles of bones, all over the place. Sounds like history is being repeated now. You see, it's the end is the ways of death, right? No one knows that those bones are there, and no one sees them either. I'm not quite sure why I'm seeing them. Well, I think that the hidden bones represent those who are martyred behind the scenes because they are not prepared for the battle by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as in Romans 13, 12 through 14. Notice that putting on Jesus is putting on God's armor or protection. And notice that it is always called the armor of God, quote unquote, because it is God Himself. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So it is the armor of God, right? Verse 14 goes on, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Well, notice that putting on all of these attributes, truth, righteousness, the gospel, salvation, are manifestations of the Word, who is Jesus. Putting on Jesus is putting on God. It is the armor of God Himself. I'm walking through the square again, and I'm praying because I need to get to the other side of the square. Well, contrary to popular opinion, we will all have to pass through this time of the revived Roman beast with America at its head. And as I'm walking and praying, the people that I saw with demons controlling them, I now see as full-blown demons. But to the natural eye, they still looked human. Well, most people out there are just that blind. You know, they don't see that this whole world is in the evil one, according to the scriptures. And so they pledge allegiance to part of the beast kingdom. The worldly people will be totally possessed, though they appear to each other as normal. And we are seeing more of this happening now. The deep state can only be picked out by their leftist demon doctrines, right? She went on, there was one demon that would walk really fast, so fast that it seemed as if he was flying. This demon went right in front of my face, standing right in front of me, but he could not see me. He was really angry and talking with authority, telling the other demons, we have to find these people who are praying. Now, now. I say, find them. Well, prayer by those who believe in its power will be both destructive to Satan's kingdom and defensive to those who walk in the Lord's kingdom. James 5:16 says, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So she goes on, I was standing right in front of him praying, and the demon had no clue that I was there. In other words, I was hidden in Christ. Yes, of course. Do you believe in being hidden in Christ? That the devil can't do anything except what is permitted by God, right? So I keep walking, and when I get to the right-hand corner of the square, I look, and I stop, and I turn around, and I'm looking, and I'm watching these people, and the room is not really a room. The way that it feels is completely off, like when you walk into a room and you can see the light, yet you can see shadows behind things. Well, this was now completely reversed. There was light where shadows would normally be, and there were bits and pieces of light. It was completely off, completely out of order. It just didn't feel or look right. Well, when the light is dark and the dark is light, it's when good is called evil and evil is called good. And this is where a demon-possessed society is and has been going to. In Isaiah 5 and 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, but put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So we see this with demon-possessed people now. Everything is flipped. After I walked through there, I saw what looked like some kind of old train depot type thing. I know it's some kind of old transportation system, and I'm in this room where there are two big fences with gates, a cement type fence, and there is a gate, and people are going in and out of the gate. And then there is like a middle part where a lot of people are walking, a lot of traffic, in other words. So to get where they want to go, Christians can't walk where the masses do in their bondage. If you see them going in any direction, just remember you're supposed to be going in the opposite direction, right? Spiritually speaking. And Matthew 7 and 13 says, enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby. So the masses are going to go in one direction. Just remember, that's not your direction. Verse 14. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. So we must be conformed by the word within us, right? On the other end is the same kind of gate that people are entering this place from somewhere else. And when I go there, I'm waiting for Tina, Sam, and my mom. And I feel like Tina and Sam went to get my mom wherever she was to bring her here. And I knew that it hadn't been very long since I had seen Tina and Sam, but that I hadn't seen my mom in a while. Tina and Sam were getting ready to go through the gate that's on the other side to go to the middle. My mom stopped them and said, no, we can't go that way. We have to go the other way. Well, Sandy said that she felt that if they had gone into the middle, they would have died. This warning was not taken seriously by them, and they spiritually died. They did not listen. And this is where the people of God need to go from the worldly to the spiritual. There cannot be a halfway, a lukewarm, the middle, right? This would mean a spiritual death to them in this time and a spewing out of the body of Christ. Yes, that's what it means. Okay, let me say that you can die and be born again. That does happen. Some just keep on going in that direction. They don't take correction. Revelation 3 and 15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So if you walked all the way, she said, around to the end, there was another part that was covered by the fence. They did not walk in the middle part. They had to walk all the way around to where I was. Well, let me say the path of least resistance or the shortcut is usually the wrong way. The worldly church offers many of these shortcuts. Just listen to them and they'll show you the quick and easy way to get saved and fly away. But the end is death. They were almost down to that part, she said, and there was another little gate to walk to the middle. My mom stopped and turned around and told Tina, grab Sam. He cannot walk in the middle. There is no middle. He can't walk in the middle. Well, none of those who are lukewarm, middle-of-the-road walkers will spiritually survive because we have to go on to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. As Sam goes towards the middle, Tina grabs him and they walk all the way around to where I was. And I greet them and I hug them. Well, this awakening was temporary. She went on to say, then I tell them, things are not what they seem to be. My mom then says, it's okay, because everything that is happening is according to God's will. Yes, even the trials and the tests and the temptations, all that's according to God's will. So we just need to stay in constant prayer. Amen. Looking for the Lord's direction. His best, right? Proverbs 14 and 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And she went on to say, we just need to stay in constant prayer. Well, amen. We need to be asking God for directions constantly. In the days of strong delusion and deception, there's much advanced technology now using AI and CGI and programming through drugs, mind control and manipulation, etc. And we can't walk according to our carnal mind or senses, or we'll stumble. Prayer without ceasing is our command. So I'm walking ahead of them. Tina is walking on one side and my mom on the other side, both holding Sam's hand. Sam was not as old as he is now. He looked to be 8 or 9 years old. We will have to help guide those Christians who are not yet mature in discernment. God will hear their prayers too. And Samuel is Hebrew for God heard, or God's name. Shem is a variant of Sam, meaning name. And Shem was the father of the people of the name, as Christians are now. Shem was the father of the Israelites. Amen. Sam was trying not to act afraid when there was the presence of evil all around us. Even amongst all of the evil, we knew we were under the protection of the Lord. There was no safe place other than the arms of God. I bent down to talk to Sam in his ear, saying, "It's okay to be afraid, you just fear the Lord, and don't fear anyone else or anything else. Nothing can harm you because they have to go through the Father first. So don't be afraid." Well, fear does permit faith to be robbed and the enemies to take advantage of us. It is faith in reverse. Psalm 23 and 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod," that's the rod of correction, "and thy staff of direction, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over." So with this anointing of the Holy Spirit, we should give the good confession, right? And verse 6 goes on, "Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah forever." So then we started walking back to the square. The dirt has changed again. The dirt now seems like it's a mud-like consistency. But to the natural eye, it looks just like dirt. I still see piles of bones now, with the mud going between the fingers, toes, etc. But now I also see something like a circle. It's a tunnel, and I can see it at weird angles and kind of far. The things that I'm seeing in these tunnels are body parts with the flesh. I'm seeing arms cut off, legs, face, head, all different kinds of body parts. They look to be freshly cut off from the body because I can still see the blood. The blood is still wet, and I can see the nerves on some of these parts still shaking and moving. Well, the powers that be have made many underground tunnels connecting cities where the military and special forces have found remains of countless people who were murdered by Satanists, and some decapitated and some delimbed and so on, you know. And according to other dreams and prophecies I have seen, it is in these tunnels that the saints will be expected to renounce Jesus or die. It behooves us to walk carefully so that we fill out both our days and our ministry and don't miss eternal life. She went on, "I'm getting ready to step, and I stop. I put my hand out to stop my mom, Tina, and Sam as I watch the details of the body parts freshly cut off. It was gross. And I then asked them if they saw those parts. And Tina and my mom saw it. Sam closed his eyes. He didn't want to see it. I then asked, "But it's not there." My mom said, "Oh, but it is there, under the dirt." We stopped then and there, and we started praying. We were praying in tongues, and while we were praying, I told Tina to take my mom and Sam to the other part of the square, find a place, and begin praying and interceding, and that's what they did. As with the Nazi persecutions in the death camps of World War II, many will deny, for the sake of soothing their own conscience, that these persecutions are happening. But they will be out of sight and out of mind, under the dirt, so to speak. In other words, there is a history. We can look at the history. We can learn from the history, right? I was taking very small steps as the Lord was guiding me and telling me to. Well, every step in these days will need to be according to the Father's will because of the dangers. Ephesians 5 and 15 says, "Look, therefore, carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." This is what we need now. Redeem the time. The days are evil. We have to get prepared. She went on to say, "And I was just praying and praying and praying, and as I started to pray, I saw the people in the square now completely as demons. I no longer saw them as humans." So prayer brings discernment, right? The righteous will be able to see in the spirit because of those who have been displaced by demons. This is happening. Demons are taking more and more ground in people. As I was walking, I felt as if they were trying to find me and they were bumping into me, but didn't know that they were hitting me. And I kept praying more and more. I prayed out loud and they could hear me, but couldn't see me. Well, invisibility in the spirit realm makes us peaceful. From the flesh realm, right? That big demon I saw earlier that walked really fast was now there, and there were more demons of his stature and size, and they were frantic, upset, and mad. One of them said, "Now there are more praying. Do you hear them praying? We have to find them now. I'm telling you, their prayers are reaching the throne room of heaven. Things are going to change. Find them now." There was such an urgency to find us, and I walked all the way to the end of the square, and I turned around and I asked, "Okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to do?" That's a good question, and that's a good question everybody needs to be leaning upon, right? Truly, things are going to change. Walking to the end of the square represents that the saints will go through this beast tribulation and bring the gospel to the whole world. And you can go and watch volume one of Hidden Manna for the End Times. It will enlighten you, I believe. It's on the front of our site. I don't know where the Lord took the men whom I saw at the beginning of the dream or what happened, but I just knew that they were coming back. That was the men that left, right? The demons were still looking really hard for the people who were praying. Not just us, but they were looking to stop everyone everywhere from praying. The Lord told me to step a foot back in the square, and I did. And when I stepped back in the square, I was speaking the word out loud, and everything that the Lord was saying to me, I was speaking out loud. The demons could now see me and were in my face, trying to intimidate or scare me, and I knew that they could not touch me. They were telling me to shut up, be quiet. And that my prayers were dead, and I was doing no good. Don't you know that we can kill you? We can take you out? You are nothing. Many of them kept saying those things to me over and over. Well, demons are full of threats to discourage the prayers and works of God, but most Christians don't recognize them as coming from demons, but feel that they are their own thoughts and are defeated. That's part of the devil's tactics, right? The knowledge of God's word will enable them to defeat and the deceivers, right? 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I said to them, I am nothing, but through Jesus Christ, He is everything. He is my all and all, and everything that I need. God is God, is the source. God is the strength. God is the great I am. One of the demons was so close to my face that I could smell his stench, so close that he was almost touching me. And I told him, you are nothing. You can't do anything other than what my God allows. You are nothing. Well, God is sovereign over all, but he will allow many things that we allow because he has delegated authority over all the power of the enemies. Matthew 18 and 18. Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. And Luke 10 and 19 says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you, if you believe it, that is. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I heard a noise behind me, and I turned around and saw all the men who had gone out, and there were more with them coming, and with what looked like Christ in the middle. Everyone was dressed in white. And when Christ and all those men came on the scene, some of those demons became smaller and smaller. The ones that were already small were trying to run, but they couldn't go anywhere, as you have seen in cartoons. Only this was not a cartoon. They were liquefying before me into a puddle on the floor, and then they were gone. I was backing up as the men were going forward, and I went with Tina, Sam, and my mom to this place where I saw a lot more people who were praying and interceding. And then I woke up. Well, who are these men whom the demons fear so much? The Lord is in the man-child ministry to raise up many in the image of the Lord. This is going to be a restoration of what was given us in the beginning and more. So these are coming to wreak havoc on the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Hallelujah. After I woke up from the dream, I heard the Lord say, write this down. You have all power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Understand and know the power of His blood. For you are adopted, therefore you are entitled to everything. Hear me, understand me, know me, for then the enemy cannot deceive you for what's ahead. Okay, so here's another one. The men whom the demons fear. Okay, and I'm going to share with you seven spiritual shepherds who are sent by the man-child to minister to the seven churches, which is mentioned in Hidden Manna for the End Times, our book. First, Jesus is coming to be manifested in the man-child ministry as a first fruits, not an only fruits, but a first fruits, because it's their job to raise up all of the church into this. Micah 5 and 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now, obviously, this is Jesus, right? But let's continue on. "Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth." There's the man-child body from Revelation 12, right? "Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." Jesus left because of rebellion and will return in the man-child who is born of the travailing woman in Revelation 12. As Jesus fed the former rain woman in a body of flesh, so he will feed the latter rain woman in a corporate body of flesh. Micah 5 and 4, "And he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." Amen. So, the Jesus of the former reign was revered by the disciples and feared by his enemies. But because of apostasy, this has not been true for many centuries since, because they have had another Jesus. Do you understand? It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Therefore, they don't have the strength that they should have. The man-child body and those disciples who follow in his or their steps will restore this, and he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. So the man-child's teaching will bring peace to the seven churches that are at war with the beast and the harlot. Verse 5, "And this man shall be our peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land and shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise up against him seven shepherds and eight principal," the word principal there means princes among men. Eight princes among men. Seven shepherds and eight princes among men. So, the corporate body of the man-child is this man who brings peace to the corporate woman with his teachings, which enable her to resist the beast invasion. He brings peace because the Prince of Peace is in his heart. Spiritually speaking, we are the land with the palaces that the corporate beast is trying to invade. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. "For we are God's fellow workers, ye are God's husbandry." Well, the Greek word there is tilled land. Husbandry is tilled land. We're God's land. He's planting the seed in us. So, it goes on to say, God's building. That's the palaces, right? And as we see, the beast is a corporate spirit from the abyss in Revelation 17 and 8. that inhabits the body of the wicked, and three, and seeks to inhabit the righteous and mark them. Well, notice that the Assyrians are called him, which shows that they are seen as the corporate body of the beast. Since the Assyrian beast kingdom passed away over 600 years before Christ, they could not have been connected with Jesus or the man-child. Therefore, God, as usual, was using this beast of that day to represent a particular aspect of the end-time beast. Remember, the end-time beast has all seven heads. Assyria was one of them. So as the Assyrian beast did not conquer Jerusalem, so the end-time beast will not conquer those spiritually abiding in the New Jerusalem. Micah 5 and 5 says, "Then shall we raise against him seven shepherds and eight principal or princes among men." The man-child Jesus raised up 12 apostolic shepherds primarily to restore those of the 12 tribes of Israel who would listen. Matthew 10 and 5, Acts 26 and 7, James 1 and 1, and 1 Peter 1 and 1. In exact parallel, the corporate man-child will raise up seven corporate apostolic shepherds, primarily to restore the seven churches. The man-child's primary job is to feed the unleavened bread of the Word to disciples in order to manifest Christ in them. These will be the new leadership for the seven churches in the last 3.5 years. And these seven shepherds are not sectarian religious leaders, but one man in Christ, and are inhabited by one Prince of Peace, Jesus. Hence, eight princes among men. So, there's one in the middle, right? In the next chapter of Micah, we see that even after the man-child Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, he promised to be with the shepherds in spirit unto the consummation of the age, in Greek, Matthew 28 and 20. Hence, eight princes among men. These princes are sons of the king. That's what a prince is, right? And have authority over his realm of the seven churches. The seven churches of Revelation are a type of seven different types of Christians in the church. Isaiah 4 and 1 says, "And seven women," that's the church, "shall take hold of one man in that day." That one man here is Jesus manifested in the man-child, who is one. Then he will be manifested in the seven shepherds and then in the true church. One of God's solutions to the apostasy in the church is new leadership. Isaiah 1 and 26 says, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning." Well, we read those counselors in our Bible all the time, right? The same type of counselors in the former reign will be given in the latter reign. That's what he's saying. So here is another confirmation of the man-child giving his revelation to seven shepherds who passed it on to the seven churches. And when the man-child Jesus sent his shepherds out, he called them apostles, meaning, quote, "one sent forth," unquote. In other words, the shepherds were the man-child's messengers to the churches. As a type of the man-child, John on the Isle of Patmos was, quote, a partaker with you in the tribulation, unquote. Revelation 1 and 9. And when he was caught up to the throne of God and given a revelation of the coming tribulation to give to the seven churches, as in 4 and 1, after these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet, speaking with me, one saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter. Straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. So, like Jesus, he was given a revelation of the apostasy of the church and told to send it to the seven churches by the hand of seven angels. It uses the word angels. 1:11, what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Revelation 2:1-8, 12-18, and 3:1-14. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, and so with Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, write. Angel, quote, unquote, angel. In these cases is the Greek word angelos, meaning messengers. That's what, if you translated it, it wouldn't be angelos anymore, it would be messengers. And is also used of ministers in the New Testament, like Luke 4, 24 and 27, 9 and 52. The equivalent Hebrew word in the Old Testament is translated messenger when speaking of priests in Malachi 2 and 7, John the Baptist and Jesus in Luke 3 and 1. And since it doesn't make sense that John sent the revelation by angels, he must have sent it by seven minister messengers to the seven churches. This is exactly what Jesus did as the man-child. He shared his revelation with minister messengers who shared it with the seven churches. So we see that the type and the shadow fits pretty good. So this is a wonderful revival that is coming. And it's going to shake the world, and he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. You know, there was a falling away, a great falling away, during the Dark Ages of them, the churches, having another Jesus, a powerless Jesus, one that smiled on their sins, and so on and so forth. Not the Jesus who spoke the word of the Lord and stuck with it, but the one that the churches have, kind of smiles on their secret sins and lets some things go because the preacher's letting them go in his life, and he's muddy in the water with his feet, just as we're told in Ezekiel. We have to get ready for what's coming. God is serious. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. As we look around, sometimes when the wheat is young and the tares are young too, you can see much less difference. But the further they grow, the more you can see the difference, that these are not what they appear to be. And they will fall away. Because God says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and he doesn't want his people who are seeking truth and wanting to walk in truth leavened by these people. So sooner or later, they start showing up, like the tares, that they really are fruitless. They start showing up. Well, we've seen some of that, and it's pretty amazing, actually. Well, Father, we thank you for this revelation. We pray that people will take it to heart and be prepared for the things that are coming. In the name of Jesus, amen.